As you know, in the church, the calendar year doesn't begin in January, but begins in December. The first Sunday of Advent is the first Sunday of the new liturgical year. And so in the rhythm of the church, this Sunday and next Sunday are the last celebrations of liturgical year 2012. And because of that, the readings lead our minds to reflect on what are referred to as the four last things in human existence: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Things that we don't like to think about. But for the church, reality is always the most important thing. Not to wish for what can't happen or to live in an unreal world, but to live with reality. And a certain reality for you and for me is that we're going to die, we are going to be judged, and the alternatives at that moment are either heaven or hell. And the reason I think why these readings are part of this part of the liturgical year is the world around us is demonstrating that to us. We can see it with our own eyes. The world is dying. The days are shorter. You know, the leaves have fallen off the trees. It's getting colder. It looks like the end of another year. So the church wants us to look at ourselves from that perspective. What's going to happen to us at the end of our lives? And it's part of Catholic faith that we're going to, when we die, face judgment, and the alternatives at that moment are heaven and hell. So I'd like to go through today's readings with those thoughts in mind. It's not to make us sad again, it's to make us honest. It's a dose of reality. The first reading is from the Old Testament, and in this reading from the book of the prophet Daniel, a picture is painted of the end times. And what's painted is a picture of spiritual combat, that the world, in its deepest reality, is about the struggle between good and evil. And in this reading, good overcomes evil, which is part of God's plan. We know, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the end is a positive one. Jesus has risen from the dead. And that's the future of our world. And we as Christians have the privilege of being part of that new life if we choose to cooperate with the grace of God. The alternative, of course, is what's referred to as hell. Heaven is not a place so much as a relationship. Wherever God is heaven, right? And what heaven means for us when we die is eternal happiness with God. Hell is the absence of God. And so if we choose by the lives we lead to absent God from our lives here, we're told that we truly risk in a very real way an eternity of the same. We create for ourselves now our future. If we're generous and loving and good, our future is full of generosity, love, and goodness. If we're self-centered, if our world's centered around ourselves, when we die, that's what we're going to have, just ourselves and nothing more. And that's the absence of God, which is traditionally referred to as hell. What about purgatory? You know, we Catholics believe in purgatory. What does that mean? Well, purgatory is part of heaven. But it's heaven with embarrassment, because we know our sins. And we are hugely embarrassed about the rejection of God's grace in our lives. And that needs to be purified. That's what purgatory means, a state of purification. But it is heaven. The scriptures tell us that when we die, it's either heaven or hell. And purgatory is part of heaven, where we still suffer because we're selfish and sinful in at least some kind of way. So those are the alternatives. So the invitation of the church today in these readings is for us to once again choose to get on the side of goodness, on God's side, in this battle in the world between good and evil. It takes place in the world around us, but it also takes place in the depths of our individual souls. In this first reading I mentioned, we have what's described as a battle between evil and good, with Saint Michael the Archangel leading the troops of God for goodness. Those of you who are older like me remember a time when the church prayed the prayer to Saint Michael the Archangel at the end of every Mass. How many here remember those days? Quite a few of us. Many people write to me today and say we ought to do that again because we see the forces of evil in the world around us. Now, I don't have the power to do that. That's a decision that's made by the Holy Father. This prayer of St. Michael was inserted into at the end of Mass by Pope Leo XIII in the 1880s and was removed by Pope Paul VI in 1964. But we can still pray it ourselves. And I'm going to pray that prayer now as a moment for those of us who are older to remember, but also maybe an invitation for you to look that up on the web pages and make the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel part of your personal life. This is the way the prayer goes. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the divine power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who roam throughout the world seeking the ruin of souls. You know, the devil is a creature created by God, a creature who chose himself rather than to submit himself in obedience to God. The tradition of the church understands the devil as a fallen angel, a spiritual creature, the best of all of God's creation, who chose, instead of obedience to God, to want to be God, to take God's place. And because of that, chose himself rather than God and became the source of that temptation in the lives of the rest of us. Much of the evil in the world is the result of our own personal sin, but some of it is the result of the actions of the devil and evil spirits, and that's part of our Christian faith, not something we think about very often these days. But because it's part of our faith, we ought to be active in the struggle between the forces of good and evil and place ourselves squarely on the side of good, on the side of God in this battle. Our responsorial psalm was very simple, very beautiful. We sang in response to that first reading, part of Psalm 16. And the phrase that we repeated time and time again is this: you are my inheritance, O Lord. What is an inheritance? It's a gift that we receive from someone else at the end of their lives. We inherit a gift from our parents or from our friends. In this psalm response, we're claiming that the most and only really important inheritance for human beings is God. And that's something for us to think about, because I assure you, at the end of your life and at the end of my life, we're not going to be thinking about our cars or how much money we have or how successful we've been or how beautiful a woman we've married or how people like us or don't like us. All we're going to be thinking about is our relationship with God, because he is ultimately our only inheritance. Everything else passes away. And if we know that and we live with the knowledge of that in our lives now, it will change the way we act. It will change what we value and what we put aside. It will make us active in developing our spiritual life rather than passive about that. It puts things in perspective. So we ask God, as we come to the end of this liturgical year, to wake us in some ways so that we might be more watchful about the spiritual things in our lives rather than to be preoccupied with things that don't really matter. And then we come to today's gospel. This is one of the most difficult chapters in the Gospel of St. Mark for us to interpret, because once again in chapter 13 of the Gospel of St. Mark, there's language about the end of time and also language about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's all mixed together in this 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. But what we need to understand as we look at these words is that in some sense they bring reality to one of the elements of the creed that we profess every Sunday. Every Sunday after the homily, we stand together and profess our faith. We list the things that we believe in. And one of the things we say we believe in, one of the doctrines of the church, is put in this way. We're speaking about Jesus and we say, "He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead." We believe that the Lord Jesus, who was born, lived a life as one of us, who suffered crucifixion, who rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, will return at the end of time to be our judge, the judge of the living, if it would happen today, and the judge of the dead, if it happens sometime after we die. But judgment will be part of the reality of life for each one of us. And it's very clear from the Gospels that we can make decisions in this life that will permanently separate us from God. I think there's a tendency on the part of contemporary human beings to think that everything's going to be okay. You know, we don't have to worry about our lives. They don't make much difference. And God is so kind and good that no matter what we do, He's going to forgive us. And because of this, we don't think very much about God's judgment in our lives. Now, that's a dangerous place to be because it takes us away from the truth. And the truth is we are responsible for what we do. And our decisions can make a world of difference in the world in which we live. They can make the world better. They can make it worse. They can lead us to God and lead other people to God, or lead us away from God and lead other people away from God. And those decisions make a difference in terms of our eternal life. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge you, and He's going to judge me. What's going to happen at that moment? Just spend a few seconds thinking about that. Are you living a life which gives you confidence when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus? Or are you living a life which at that moment will be a cause of huge embarrassment for you? Or maybe it's such a life that you will turn your back on God like Satan did and choose yourself for all eternity. You know, God does will the salvation of all people, but He also has given us free will so that we can or we can choose not to accept His grace in our lives. Our decisions, the way we live our lives, make a huge difference. And at the end of this liturgical year, the church asks us to get serious about that again. You know, to recommit ourselves to the promises of our baptism and to turn away from sin and turn towards God. There's some words in this reading that I'd like to bring to your attention, because if you were listening carefully, they might cause you some confusion. One of the things that Jesus says is this. What's described here is the destruction of the world and the destruction of Jerusalem. And then Jesus says this: "Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now, Jesus was speaking those words to Peter and Paul and the other apostles. And He said to them that the things He was describing would take place before that generation passed away. And here we are, how many generations later, and the world is still here. The end of the world hasn't come. Does that mean Jesus was wrong in His statement? and somehow reality contradicts the scriptures. How do we understand this? You know the answer to that question? The answer is that what Jesus is talking about here, and this is very important for us to understand, was the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which did take place in the lives of the first generation of Christians. So Jesus' words did come true, not about the end of time, but about the destruction of Jerusalem, which is symbolic of what will happen at the end of time for all of us. Another thing that Jesus says in this gospel passage that is important for us to reflect on is this. Of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is saying here that only God the Father knows the moment of the end of time. And this is very interesting because we have many Christian brothers and sisters who are always telling us, well, here it is. You know, next week it's going to come, or next month it's going to come, or in the year 2014 it's going to come. And sometimes we get excited about this and worried about this. I received an email this week from a friend of mine whose brother had sent him an email predicting the end of the world and with all kinds of detail and demonstrating that it was true because of the historical happenings of this past year or so. And he wrote to me with anxiety about, could this be true? And in the light of all those false predictions which happen in the course of human history, we turn to these words of Jesus. He tells us that we don't know when it's going to be. And so when we start making predictions like that, we're acting contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Only the Father knows. We don't know when it's going to come. But we do believe it's going to come because part of our creed is our profession that he will come at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I invite you in the spirit of these last days of the church year to look and reflect on your own last days. If you take it seriously, it's going to change your life and make you a better woman, a better man. So we ask the Lord for the grace of honesty and through that, the grace of conversion.